All right. Well, another month, another Wednesday night with questions and answers, as we call balanced belief. I'm going to do my best to answer your questions. For those listening online, if you can't hear, I'm going to repeat the question that's asked. And again, if I don't have a good answer, if it doesn't seem like it's the right answer, I will get back to you on that and we can go from there. Okay, anyone have a question? First question, anyone want to break the ice?
I will. Okay, so my question is, why do so many megachurches seem to get the doctrine or scripture wrong?
Why do megachurches get doctrine or scripture wrong? Okay, well, I'm going to start out with knocking down the supposition that so many get it wrong. I think I would bet that there's a lot of churches out there that are big that get things right. And to start out to say that a small church is not necessarily right and a big church is not necessarily right. It's whatever size that God grows it. There are many people who don't like large churches. Oh, that's not right. Well, you know, when Peter preached the gospel in Acts, thousands of people got saved and the church became a mega church overnight. And I would rather see 10 churches with 10,000 people, right? Than churches with nobody at all coming to them. But that being said, there are definitely some large ones, and there's definitely a vein within, you know, what you might say mega church. Like, I think of like Pastor Jack Hibbs, right? He's got a mega church, but it's faithful. He teaches the word of God. They love people. They're, you know, within that mega church, there's smaller groups. There's home studies. There's outreaches, right? It's a large body, but there's a lot of little parts functioning within it. I've seen many examples like that. But then there's also sides of the movement, sides of it, like, you know, I'll call out someone like Andy Stanley and people of his ilk who, you know, his dad had a mega church and it was fine. But, and this is, I'm really going to teach on this in a couple weeks when we have the outdoor service about what is church. But the church stops existing to equip the saints for the work in the ministry. Like, that's the role of the pastor, the Bible says. Equip the saints to work in the ministry. That the Christians, Sunday is meant to equip you as a believer to do the things God has called you to do. It's not the role of the pastor to do everything, right? Pastors should do things. Deacons should do things. That's, again, a deeper study. But the point I'm trying to make is that it becomes a very spectator thing. And it becomes about numbers, and the leadership starts caring about numbers. And I think that it's not wrong to want more people to come to church, right? If the goal is to lead them to Jesus, if the goal is for them to hear God's word and know him better, if the goal is that, you know, any unbelievers that come would be saved. But the problem turns into we want more numbers to come, and numbers equals success. Numbers is not success. Spiritual growth, spiritual obedience to God, spiritual falling in love with God, letting Jesus be your everything is success. If one person can follow Jesus, you've been successful. Think of, like, you know, Billy Graham's mom or Dr. Stanley's mom. What did she do? And she raised Dr. Stanley and he followed the Lord. You know what I mean? So with that being said, a lot of people look for numbers, and when they do that, they think that they need to water down the message of God to not offend anyone, that they might come back and keep hearing. Well, if we water it down enough, we make it palatable enough that you keep coming, maybe eventually you turn to the Lord. And then it starts turning into niceties, and it's about being nice. And I passed a sign the other day that was, it wasn't necessarily bad advice, but it wasn't scriptural advice. I'm like, I'm not coming to church to hear that. I'm coming to church to hear the gospel, right? I'm coming to church to hear the Bible expounded. And it's not that unbelievers shouldn't come to church, but honestly, an unbeliever should not be comfortable in church. That doesn't mean that you judge them or look at them wrong or tell them not to come, but the Holy Spirit's going to be working in them to convict them of their sin, and that judgment is coming on them, and that they need Jesus, and that they don't have what everyone else has. But if you start making the message pointed to people who don't know Jesus all the time, well, you're not feeding the flock, right? The people coming to hear the word of God are not growing, right? Paul rebukes the churches. He says, you guys should be teachers by now, But you need to go back to elementary things. You need to understand the basic things of Scripture. You guys are still drinking milk, and you should be eating meat. That the church needs to be giving milk, yes, for the young believer, right? Like, when we have it, I'm going to harp on this. The church should be very much like a family, more than as a business, more than as a ministry to reach the world. The church is the family of God, the bride of Christ. And when we sit down as a family, there's a baby. There's little kids. There's big kids. There's adults. Maybe there's even a grandma or a grandpa, me, when I have no teeth. You're going to make a meal for the baby that's a little bit different, cut up a little bit tinier. Maybe the same meal is going to have a bigger piece of steak for the daddy and the mommy, right? And then grandpa's going to get mashed potatoes, right? Because he can't chew the steak anymore. And the message should have elements of all of that in it. But if the whole family's coming to the table and we're serving food for the baby, we're just giving milk, or worse, we're just giving ice cream to make you happy, your teeth are going to fall out. You're going to get tubby, right? You're going to get sick. You're not going to be healthy. And the church needs to do that. And with that, there needs to be education. There needs to be all sorts of things. But I think that the heart of it is people want to be liked. People want to please man rather than please God. And look at how successful I am. How many people come to church? I've done something. I've brought someone to church. But have you brought them to Jesus? You know, I want to invite people to church, but not at the expense of inviting them to Jesus. And I don't want people coming to church. You know, here's the other thing, too. We're going to be held for every idle word, but then also as teaching, we're going to be responsible for what we shared. And I don't want to be guilty of the blood of anyone, right? That if they come, I want to make sure that they hear the word of God, not my ideas. They hear what the Bible teaches, and they're given an opportunity to repent, whether they're a believer or not a believer. Maybe that's not every Sunday. Maybe it's not an altar call every Sunday. The church can do outreach. Again, I don't want to get too much into that. I'm going to go into that in a couple of weeks deeply. But I think it comes about, maybe it even starts with the right motive, maybe it doesn't, but it becomes about the mission gets mixed up and people have itching ears and don't endure sound doctrine. And an unbeliever comes in, you begin giving them sound doctrine. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're not going to understand it. And they're going to walk away and, oh, I don't want that. I want to make sure they keep coming back. And there's a delicate balance there, but I think that that's the biggest thing. It's people like numbers, people like fame, people like influence, and people like to be liked. And the thing is, as believers, the one person we need to worry about pleasing is God, especially in the church. The church is not for you, it's for God. So I don't want to go off on that, but does that kind of, yeah, at least a little bit answer the, yeah, question? Okay, good question, great question. Next. Why doesn't God just take sin out of the world? Like, why is this still going on like this? I think we talked about this a month or two ago. But he did. He did at the cross. God dealt with sin. Jesus said, it is finished. He dealt with it 2,000 years ago. But if God judged the world for sin, right now, if God took sin out of the world without saving, we'd all be lost. So God allows sin to keep going on out of his mercy, out of his grace, that the people who would turn to him would have a chance to turn to him. Because if he took sin out of the world without us repenting, without us coming to grace, without us coming to salvation, we'd all be lost, right? Because we are sinners. And sin is not necessarily just something you do, it's ingrained in you. When Jesus went to the cross, it says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus, it's not even just taking it on, it's like he became it, and we are sinful to the core without God's grace, without God's forgiveness, right? So God allows these things to continue on for a season, as hard as it is to deal with, because he loves us and wants to make sure that even the worst sinner is given plenty of opportunity to not face hell. Because if he judged us all right now, we'd all be done, right? So that's why I think that's part of, you know, I can't say to know the entire mind of God, but I think that's it, because he loves us and he wants to make sure that he's given us time, because he's just as well. So I think that's it. So it's hard to understand. It's hard to deal with. Well, why does it keep going on? Well, I think we just need to step back and realize our idea of sin is way different than God's idea of sin. It's way worse than we imagine it to be. Does that help? Cool. Great question. Yes, you in the back.
1 Corinthians
Let me turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. Great. This getting us to open our Bibles. New Bible pages there. And you see, okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes. Oh boy, I see where you're going.
From verses 2 to 16, we talk about head covering. Mm-hmm. Can you just give a brief explanation of if that's biblical, why you think certain people take that literally? Is it literal? Is it figurative?
I was thinking about this a little bit the other day. So 1 Corinthians 2, let's just read it. We got the time and we're here. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul starts out in verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren." Remember the Corinthian church? It was the Isthmus of Corinth. It was a very busy place. It was a very wicked and worldly city. And this Corinthian, if you read the rest of Corinthians, some great chapters about spiritual gifts and love and everything. But just to set the context that they were a very worldly church. They had let a lot of sin in, and there was a lot of compromise that would need to be dealt with sharply. So he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor is a man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." That's a deep one there too. "Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that a man is long-haired as a dishonor to him? But if a woman is long-haired, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." Her hair is given to her for a covering. "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." So I'm just going to answer with that last verse. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. That it is not required to cover your head with any covering, because there's no custom that Paul or the apostles handed down, nor a requirement in the churches of God. And if someone tries to put a legalistic thing on you that you need to wear a bonnet or a yarmulke, or you can't wear a hat, well, they're off, right? Now, there can be a sign of respect, like a lot, like throughout, now we kind of wear hats for fashion. Sometimes on a bad hair day, you wear a hat. Think about if you weren't bathing as often and you're in a hot, dusty climate. You know, I work in the shop, I get all dusty, and it, you know, you'd want to wear a hat. Women would want to cover their hair. I think the bigger picture is the picture and the idea of a covering, right? Like I was talking to Mia yesterday, that I am her covering from God, that she can seek God. And part of that is, if I'm following the Lord, the answers that God is going to give her are going to be in line with the answers that I should hopefully give her. And there's contradiction, I really need to pray about it, and so does she. But I'm giving her to protect her. And this idea of covering is protection, covering of authority. If we go back to the first picture of covering in the Bible, Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They sinned. God made us naked. He made them naked, but there was nothing wrong with that. There was no sin in that. But when sin entered, there was something exposed that shouldn't be exposed, something that is holy but can't just be given away anymore. And there's that same idea in authority, that as a man, I need to know that my authority in my family is under God, that you are my wife from God. These are my kids from God. My life, my money, my career, my goals, everything as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, belongs to God. And so the authority is His in my life to say what is and isn't done. And so the picture, you know, this is definitely one that would require more study and in depth. You know, talk about like maybe your thoughts, or maybe the connection, maybe the prayer, a sign of respect, a sign of honor, right? I think it's interesting we put logos on our hats, right? That we put a sign of authority on our heads with our hats. The Boston Red Sox, right? Or whatever it is that you put on your hat, Bass Pro Shops, right? There's that sign, or a policeman wears a certain hat, a fireman wears a certain hat, an astronaut has a helmet, right? You can identify who someone is and what their authority is by their hat. There's definitely something there that you could consider and chew on for a while. And the idea with a woman too, that a woman is, people don't like the idea of being under man because we misunderstand it. But the idea that there's this covering there, that I am your protection of my wife, of my daughters. I am the one to watch over them spiritually, to make sure that they're eating the right things and understanding things correctly and helping them make good choices, right? There's this idea of modesty and other things. I think a large part is that, you know, even look at our culture today. Paul talks about a woman who prays with her head uncovered, right? The same as if her head were shaved. Right? That they had customs and cultures in their day, customs that he's speaking to in their day that really more apply to their day than necessarily our day. But what we can extrapolate, I think, is the idea of honor, the idea of modesty, the idea of, you know, you can almost tell now what someone's bent is in immorality by their haircut. You can see where someone is, if they're a rebel, by their haircut, by how they cut their hair. You know, the idea for women to shave half their head now, you know, that's between you and the Lord, I think. But I also think, like, it sends a message, you know, just like a big mohawk, just like a beard, just like no beard, right? There's all this symbolism that we don't really pay much attention to in our society, about breaking rules, about having rules. And the idea is this, just to show that the woman is submitted to God and submitted to her husband. And I have to think too, right, if you're going to take this, is me and I were talking yesterday about modesty and dress and whose attention we're going for. And I don't want anyone to think I was correcting my daughter. We were just talking about it and she brought it up. But the idea that, like, who are we dressing for and what kind of attention are we seeking when we dress? You know, and if, you know, just like Paul says about braided hair and stuff, you're coming to church all dolled up looking like you're ready to go on a night in town on a date, and yet you're married, what is that saying? Or you're single, what is that saying? What is your purpose there? Are you there to seek God or seek someone else? And so I think you could get into the things in that, but the very fact that that the Corinthians had traditions in their culture, if your culture has it, like I would say even in a Muslim society, right, where the culture is very heavy with covering yourself, it's probably a good idea for a woman to keep covering her hair and that, and not, you know, in a sense of unto God, and to kind of ties back into that offense, right? Like we don't want to be an extra offense to people. We're not trying to follow them, but at the same time, like, how can I share the gospel without being an unnecessary offense, right? And so I think the idea is about covering and authority and submission and honor and respect and what kind of message you send culturally and significantly. And just the fact that Paul says at the end that we don't have any such customs. So right there, they were worried about it. They were concerned about it. Paul was talking to them about it. You know, we could argue all day, but I think that there's bigger things. And here's the other thing too. If you feel really convicted, you need to cover your head, go ahead and cover your head. But don't put that burden on anyone else. But at the same time, don't go around with a shaved head, because we know, in a sense, like, that's just naturally dishonorable, right? You know, same thing with long hair and things. We're in grace, but I think also it sends a message. A guy with long hair sends a message, a different message. And we could debate about those things, but I think the thing is, tradition can be good, but it does not make us right with God. We can see that with the Jews. So if you're worried about wearing a hat, and that's what either pleases God or doesn't, I think you're missing the larger picture. There's something deeper there for you. But at the same time, if you feel convicted, you know, don't go against your conscience either. Let the Lord sort that out. Does that help a little bit?
Yep.
Okay. Any other questions? You, sir. Why do people think that Christmas is a pagan holiday? That's a great one. Well, the word Christ is in it, so you would think not, but I'm going to go back to what I learned in Latin class in high school from Magistra, Salve Magistra, Salve Discipuli. We learned Latin. If you remember the Roman Empire, right, they took over the Greek Empire. The Greeks had a bunch of gods, Zeus was their chief god. In Roman Empire, they renamed him. They made him Roman. They called him Jupiter, where we get the planet Jupiter. Saturn, right? Saturnalia was a festival that the Romans had during December. And there's debate on these things. And so that they would worship him, right? And when the Catholic Church was invented, I hate even calling church, but the Catholics, when the Catholic religion was invented by the Romans several hundred years after Acts, right? It was an effort of, hey, the Roman emperor became a Christian, or at least in name, and he wanted his nation to be Christian, his empire to be Christian. But you can't force Christianity on people. The sword does not advance Christianity. So what did he do to appease all the people who are still worshiping Zeus and, I mean, Jupiter and Saturn and the others and Mars and the others? Well, he took what they were doing and put Christian labels on it. So there's the thought that the reason why we celebrate on December 25th is because that's around the, is it the equinox? No, whatever you call it, I'm tired of it. In December, we have the shortest day and the longest day, the shortest day of the year around December 22nd, right? And they would worship Saturn. Saturn would be in the sky. There were all sorts of festivals that would go along with that. And so they put Christian labels on it, right? We don't necessarily know when Jesus was born. You could probably do some math. It was probably in the fall, right? And it wasn't even in 0 AD. It was probably likely, you know, 4 BC or 2 BC. You know, you'd have to look at the math and do the math with the Gregorian calendar. The calendar was 5 days shorter than ours, all this stuff. But the point is that they took Roman pagan festivals and put Christian labels on them. That's why we call it Easter. What is Easter? Easter comes the word Ishtar, which was a Babylonian festival. This gets into the whole thing about Catholics and their practices and how they're really more Babylonian. You talk about a tree and putting a tree in your house. A tree is a sign of being evergreen, of something that they might do in Nordic countries. They didn't have pine trees in Israel, right? The early church never saw a pine tree, unless maybe they were in Rome, right? So that idea, sure, it has pagan roots, potential, but then you could say everything, right? The clothes you're wearing, probably invented and influenced by pagan cultures. A chair, who invented the chair, right? The numbers we use, the numerals we use are Arabic numbers. So your Bible uses Arabic numbers, right? Like, we can get into all these things and complain about it. And I think the point is, maybe they were at some point, but they're not anymore. I don't know that anyone brings a Christmas tree into their house and thinks, I'm so glad for the Norse gods, right? Or decorates a Christmas tree and begins to think that. Now, if they do, I'm sure there's somebody out there, right? But I think the thing is, that in your heart, in your mind, are you doing it to celebrate Jesus? It's a tradition I grew up with. I do it to celebrate. I don't think about anything else other than Jesus. I get to celebrate Jesus. I get a tree. He died on a tree. We decorate the tree. It's new life. It's winter. It's bright. It's lights. We put white lights and red on there, right? But if that causes someone else to stumble, they don't have to do it either. Again, this comes back to, right, be fully convinced in your own mind, right? Now, you may say, what about Halloween? You know, you don't celebrate Halloween. You're right, I don't, because Halloween still has evil associated with it, right? The things we do at Christmas, although they might be, you know, like we don't do Santa Claus in our
worldly.
Well, yeah. The things we do at Christmas might be worldly or don't have Jesus, but even Santa Claus came from Saint Nick, and you know, I think we're not worshiping Frosty the Snowman at our house. We can enjoy a Santa Claus movie, but we remember that it's about Jesus. We read our Bible, but Halloween's a little different. Halloween. You know, maybe you're dressing up as a Power Ranger. There's nothing wrong with that, maybe. But Halloween to the world and to most people is about celebrating darkness, right? It's an excuse to do all these things. And I think that's a deeper thing there. I think that the line there is a little bit stronger. The line there is a little bit more, hey, the world, even the world sees Christmas and knows it's about Jesus. And that's why they cut Jesus out of it, right? They knew that it was Jesus and we backed away from it. While Halloween, they knew it wasn't. And so they went into it further. So, that's where the roots come from, is that everything kind of has that. You speak English, too. That's got pagan roots, the English, right? So you really have to figure out where the line is and what you're actually worshiping when you do it. Again, it's one of those things about, I'm not going to force it on anyone, But are you missing out on something? Do you feel like you're missing out on worshiping the Lord? Do you feel like you're sinning against Him? If you feel like your conscience is pricked by it, your conscience is sensitive to that or weak to that, don't do it. No one has to do it. But to say that someone who puts up a Christmas tree puts up a star at the top to represent Jesus, right? To give gifts, like the wise man gives gifts, or remember Jesus, that what the gifts He gives to us, we want to celebrate and give gifts to each other. We want to, you know, some people saying happy birthday, I don't know if I'd go that far. But the idea that it's still about Jesus in our culture to some degree, that even the world understands that. And that's why churches are full, more so on Christmas and Easter than other times. Things we need to be careful. We need to be sensitive to other people's consciences, but we also kind of need to be balanced in saying, is there anything really here that I need to be worried about? Am I worshiping Thor by cutting a tree down? No, God made the trees. And I can honor Him with the tree or without a tree. So, does that help? Cool. Any other questions?
Well, I would wonder if most of the American people, I don't know about other countries, but most of the American people, even though I don't celebrate Halloween, especially since I've been spending recent years close to the family, when my children were children, the majority would, I...
A fun expression, but I want you to pay attention to the decorations that are out, right? Like, it's bats, it's ghosts, it's ghouls. They may not acknowledge that they're worshiping darkness or have an association with darkness, but the decorations that they put up, the time of year, everything that they do, says that they're okay with it. That the symbols of ghosts and skeletons and spiders and spiders' webs and vampires and things of that nature, right? You know, decorating their yard, right? Shows that they're okay with it, that it's not an offense to them. It's not the idea of darkness does not oppose the things in their life. And so they're okay taking their children out to do that, right? I'm not putting condemnation on them, but I'm saying is that it's revealing that the light is not so much in them when they don't bother those things. Now, there's other people out there who might say, you know, oh, we dress up as Power Rangers. I wouldn't let my kids do a vampire. And there's that middle ground that you can talk about. But the world itself, whether they realize it or not, that's what they're doing. Horror movies come out because around that time of year because people are willing to go see horror movies. So the majority will go along with those things and isn't offended by them and associates it with that time of year, whether or not they're going around, I like Satan. I don't think they're doing that, but I think that their actions and their being okay with it reveal that they're not so much in the light as they are not. You could talk about churches doing harvest festivals and trying to reach people on that. I've been around that and seen good. I've got friends who do that. I'm more of the okra. I'm done just trying to like capitulate and make a way, like a Christian version of something. I don't think we need to make a Christian version. I think we just say the world can have that and we're going to do something else, right?
What do you think of the Royals Church, Emmanuel Church? They have what they call Reformation Party on the 31st.
Yeah. For me, I'm not Reformed. I was never part of the Catholic Church. I am part of the Acts Church, right? Catholicism came later. So I don't even celebrate Reformation because I'm not Reformed. I was never, I didn't come out of Catholicism. I came out of Jesus, out of the Bible, right? So I'm not going to say that you can't do that. Right. And if your denomination still hangs on to that, that's up to you. But I guess my point is I'm done trying to pretend that I'm Protestant and I came out of Catholicism, right? I understand that that's where the cultural mindset is, but I believe the Bible. The Bible was first, Acts was first, Catholicism came hundreds of years later. I didn't come out of it, right? I'm coming out of Jesus, out of the Bible. And I think the idea of like Reformation, I don't know exactly what they do. I wouldn't imagine that they're doing anything necessarily wrong.
They wear the Reformation, well, the ladies will wear long skirts and maybe European sort of looking or folk dancing kind of clothing.
Yeah.
And they dance, they have a potluck and they have the whole church dances.
Yeah, they have a tradition to celebrate how they're not Catholic anymore, how they have the freedom from the Catholic Church anymore. Kind of like
I think that's what they think is Reformed.
Okay.
I think we've got a whole different understanding going here.
Okay. That's something maybe we could talk about offline, but I think the point is that they have...
doing questions and answers, no?
Yes, we are, but I think that this thing about this specific church is probably something we could talk about offline.
Okay.
Because I think the point is that they have a tradition, and is the to talk about the roots of the tradition. If the roots of the tradition are evil and the roots are still there, then I wouldn't participate in it, like talking about bringing a tree into your house, right? The roots of a holiday where there it's you know, you could even talk about All Saints Day, right? But the idea that like Halloween is now something that really is about becoming a new person. It's becoming a different person. It's celebrating evil and wickedness. There's all that stuff associated with it. I would just say it's better not to deal with it. A church celebrating Reformation Day, they have a tradition that if it doesn't have anything in it, that's fine. They can celebrate that all they want. But for me, I have no association with the Reformation, just like I have no association or don't want any association with darkness. So an okay thing and a bad thing, I don't need anything to do with. But for Christmas, where I can associate these traditions with Jesus, I can worship Jesus in that tradition of Christmas. In that tradition of putting lights up, I'm celebrating Jesus, right? In that tradition of eating apple pie, I'm enjoying the warm family atmosphere we have knowing that we're together in Jesus, right? So I think the idea is like, is the tradition okay? And just be, and what are the roots of it? I think we need to be more nuanced from it. With that being said, I think we're at time, right? So, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and that you give us wisdom. And that, God, the way we please you is not through tradition. The way we please you is not through just obedience without a mind, without a heart, but it's through faith. And so we want to put our faith and trust in Jesus. We also don't want to cause others to stumble. And so if something makes our brothers stumble, we're not going to make them do that. We're not going to force them to do that, but we're going to try and follow the better way. That, God, if there's a better way for us to live, to put aside things, to pick up things, to be involved in traditions, to not have those traditions, God, let us be wise in that, that most of all, we would honor you and glorify you, and that in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we would do it as unto you. So we do that to you, God. We bless your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until